Hallelujah. God's been good to you. Give him another hand clap of praise. It's raining hard outside. It's gloomy. It's cloudy. But thank God that our joy is not based on the rain on the outside. Amen. Our joy is based on who's on the inside of our hearts. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we could also take a moment and just give Brother Kevin another hand clap of praise. Amen. I always like to say he's the best darn forerunner in the country. Hallelujah. He definitely is that. Brother Kevin was singing. I was sitting there and just listening to him minister to us in song. And I peeked around the corner there at Sister Becky. And her eyes were just blinking like Minnie Mouse. And she was like, oh, I just adore that man. And I'm confident that they've been married for so long, because whenever there's a disagreement, Brother Kevin just breaks out in song. Amen.
40 years in office, sir.
Bless the Lord of my soul. Hallelujah. Well, there's three reasons why I'm excited today. The first reason is because in spite of everything that's happened in our country, God is still in control. Amen. The second reason why I'm excited is that we don't dot every I, we don't cross every T. But yet God is sending a word to us today, so there's a word coming from the Lord. The third reason why I'm excited is because we could have stayed home this morning. We could have slept real good in this type of weather. But instead, we pressed our way out to come to the house of the Lord that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. And since you all did that, let's give yourselves a hand clap of praise. Amen. And there is a word coming from the Lord. And I'd like to call your attention to the gospel according to John chapter 9. The gospel according to John chapter 9. I hope that if you have your Bibles with you, or if you don't have one, I know that we have some Bibles here, and we ought to look at God's Word and follow along to make sure that the preacher is preaching what's there and not making anything up. John chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first seven verses. The first seven verses. If you're there in John chapter 9, will you say amen?
Amen. Amen.
Okay, and the word of God reads in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, or a man blind from birth. Verse 2 says, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Amen. We'll stop there. And for subject today, I want to talk about the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus, which is ultimately God's mission. The mission of Jesus. Let us pray again. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this opportune time once again to be here in your house. We humbly ask for forgiveness of all of our sins. I ask, oh God, that you would speak through these clay lips of mine. I ask, oh God, that you would give me a supernatural mind of strength and energy, a righteous mind of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Please, oh God, allow me to speak with clarity and with simplicity in such a way that even a little child might be able to understand. Having done so, we give your name glory, honor, and praise in advance, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. The mission of Jesus. I heard Brother Kevin say earlier that we need to pray for our nation. And he mentioned about how difficult things are in our world today. And my brothers and my sisters, without even going down a list, there are so many things that are happening. We know about all the shootings that are happening basically everywhere in our country. It's in our churches. It's in our schools. It's in our hospitals. It's in our malls. It's in our grocery stores. It's out on the highways. road rage, people shooting each other on the highway. It's in our communities where there's crime, where people are just taking each other's lives. And this world, I would say, is pretty much just about, if not already there, in the same condition that it was in the days of Noah. The Bible tells us that in the days of Noah, it says that people did continually sin, which means day and night. There was not a time, except when they were sleeping. And even when they were sleeping, they were having dreams about sinning and doing things that were wrong. And so then the question becomes, what is the answer to everything that is happening to in our world today? And then a bigger question that people are asking is, if God is so holy, if he is so sovereign, if God is so loving, then why is it that God is allowing these things to happen? Why is it that God just sits in heaven and does nothing about these things? Well, I want to try to help us to better understand today, and even though we may already understand, but I want to give us answers to those types of questions that people ask. And so in this particular passage here, you're going to see that God allows things to happen that people might ask the right question. And if things didn't happen, people wouldn't ask certain questions. But the problem is, when people ask not the wrong question, they're really asking the right question. The problem is that we aren't giving the right answers. Somebody should have said amen right there. The problem is we aren't giving the right answers, and it's because we ourselves at times don't understand why God allows certain things to happen. There's four things I want to tell you today. There's four points I want to make, and I'm going to give them to you up front, so if you want to jot them down, if you don't have a pen to write with in the future, whenever I'm preaching, you might want to bring pen and paper, because I'm always going to leave you with something to take back with you. There's four points I want to make. Point number one, I want you to see that God's goal is ultimately to teach us the truth. That's point number one. His goal is ultimately to teach us the truth. Okay? Point number two I'm going to share with you today is that God's goal is ultimately to manifest his work in us. To manifest his work in us. Okay? And point number three today is going to be that God's ultimate goal is to shine light in darkness. To shine light in darkness. Point number four is going to be that God's goal is ultimately to give sight to the blind. To give sight to the blind. Blindness is a horrible disability, and we have great compassion for those who suffer it. Jesus used an encounter with a blind man to teach us that we are either all blind or at some point were blind spiritually speaking. All of us sitting here, though we may be able to see spiritually now, there was a point in our lives when we were all blind. And so this blind man points that out to us. That's what it spiritually teaches. But just as those who cannot see so desperately need sight, each of us needed at some point in our life our eyes to be opened spiritually through Jesus Christ. And the mission of Jesus was to open spiritual eyes that we might see the light of eternal life. And I'm convinced that the reason why sin is running rampantly in this country, just as again in the days of Noah, is because people are spiritually blind. Our churches are just about empty, and it's not just because COVID took place. Because prior to COVID taking place, even the churches who had a reasonable amount of people attending, once COVID hit, those people had not yet returned. I wish I had a praying church. They have not yet returned. And I think that what God is weeding out is the fact that there's a lot of people who can come and sit in the building and still not grow spiritually. Oh, somebody ought to say amen right there. And so my brothers and my sisters, as we dig into this text, let's look at point number one, that God's ultimate goal is to teach us the truth. The scripture says in verses 1-3, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Once he sees this man is blind from birth, the Bible says Jesus is just passing by. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? They said, was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Now we see here in the text that Jesus comes to teach the truth. And the reason why we say he comes to teach the truth is because he tells the truth about the man's condition in verses 1, 2, and 3. It is misunderstood why this man is born blind. We see that he's passing by. He's walking along. Just as if he's not going to stop. But when they ask the question, he stops. And he doesn't stop just because they ask the question. Jesus has already seen the man in his condition. We see here that he sees the blind man in verse 1. Okay? But Jesus saw him. The fact that he sees him indicates his interest, his care, his concern, and compassion. I say that today because how many people do we pass by who are in a bad condition and we don't even see them? Oh, y'all ain't helping me today. We don't even see them. But Jesus sees the man and so does his disciples, which means when they see him, it does something on the inside of them. And even though the disciples do not understand, they get it wrong, but yet something is stirred up on the inside of them that causes them to ask Jesus a question. And the fact that they ask Jesus the question is because they're expecting him to give them the answers that they don't have. Which means that when we have a question about what's going on around us, if we would just go to God with the question, instead of trying to call everybody else, we'll get the answer not only more quicker, but we'll get the answer more precise. So my brothers and my sisters, Jesus shows interest, care, concern, and compassion by seeing the man in the condition that he is. We see people, but we don't see their condition. In order to see people's condition, we got to pay attention. We have to have an interest. We have to have a care, a concern, and compassion. Verse 2 says, there was a question about the man's suffering and sin. When they asked the question, they said, who did sin, this man or his parents? It sounds like a legitimate question, but what they're saying is there can only be two reasons why he's blind. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. And what they believed, my brothers and my sisters, in that day and time, and some people believe it today, was that a child, even when they were in their mother's womb, could sin. That's what they believed. They believed that the child could sin in the mother's womb. But they also believed that the parents, if they sinned, then the children would be born with infirmities. That's what they believed. And so if somebody was born blind, then it was either this man sinned in his mother's womb, or the parents must have sinned in some sort of way. And look at what Jesus says. He answers with the truth because that's why he came to teach the truth. He says, it was not this man that sinned. He did not sin. That's not why he's in the condition that he's in. And then he says, neither did his parents sin. That's not the reason why he's in the condition that he's in. But the truth of the matter is that God allowed him to be born the way that he is so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. Now, I want to stick a pin right there because the truth of the matter is that, yes, there are times when people get sick because of their sins. As a matter of fact, if you drink and you become an alcoholic, chances are you'll get cirrhosis of the liver or you'll get kidney disease. I wish I had a witness. The truth of the matter is, if you smoke for the majority of your life, more than likely you're probably going to get cancer or have congestive heart failure. So sin can cause you to get sick. But what God is teaching us here is that the reason why this man is in the condition that he is in, God has permitted it so that at the fullness of time, he would manifest his power in this man's life. Now, we need to understand that there are times when God lets stuff happen so that people will ask the right question so we can give the right answer so that the power of God can be manifested. How will we ever know that God is a pain taker if we don't never experience any pain? How will we ever know that God is a way maker if we have never lost our way? I wish I had a praying church. There's some things that God has to allow to happen that he might reveal to us that he is who he is. Jesus is teaching here, my brothers and my sisters, in point number one, about the truth is that he says our Lord's statement gives insight to the age-old question of why good people suffer. And my brothers and my sisters, the answer to that question is so that God can have an opportunity to work. Sometimes God allows good people to suffer so that he can show compassion. He allows good people to suffer so that he can prove his power. He allows good people to suffer so he can demonstrate that he does care and he does look after people. He allows people to suffer so that God can lead unbelievers to trust him. And he also allows good people to suffer so that we can, now your neighbor said so that we can give God an opportunity to show that what he can do in life. God is looking for somebody to give him an opportunity, but nobody wants to go through anything, Brother Kevin. I said God wants to give us an opportunity to show that he can do great things, but nobody wants to be the person to allow God to use them to show that he can do great things through us. There was time when I experienced sickness, was in the hospital, was in the rehab for multiple days, and I laid there, and not a single time did I say, God, why have you put me here? Why did you let me to come here? But I realized if God let it happen, he gonna bring me through it. Right there, you ought to nudge your neighbor and say, if God bring you to it, he gonna bring you through it. Somebody has to realize that God did not just send Jesus to die on the cross and to save us so we could just come to church carrying a Bible. Most of them got dust on it because we don't open it when it's at home. Carrying a Bible and then just go back home after church and then just go to work the rest of the week and do the same thing over again. No, he saved us that he might use us to his glory. Amen. That he might use us to his glory. Jesus came to teach the truth. So that God allows these things to happen so that we can learn to trust God more and more. So that we can demonstrate a special strength and endurance. Because when the world sees us go through the same thing that they go through, but yet we are enduring and overcoming it, but they're not. They'll realize, wait a minute, how is it that you are able to go through this and not fall apart, but yet I am falling apart? That's the question, and the answer should be, it's because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen. Amen.
God allows good people to suffer so that we can set forth a dynamic example of God's care and power to a lost world. So that we can better learn and know that they live in a sinful, corruptible world and desperately need deliverance, my brothers and my sisters. The second thing here is in verse 4. Jesus came to do the works of God. And also God expects us to do the works of God. In verse 4, Jesus said, we must. He didn't say, I must. He says, we must. Work the works of him who sent me. Now what he's teaching here is that he's saying that the Father sent me, but he says we must do the work. Because what he's teaching is that even though the Father sent me, I have the responsibility of teaching you. Which means that we can no longer say that God sent me, but we also have the responsibility of teaching somebody else. Jesus says we must do the works of him that sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. He's teaching us here, my brothers and my sisters, that there is a limited amount of time that God has given us to lead as many people as we can to Christ, because time is running out. Is there anybody who knows that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18 tells us that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ is going to rise first. And those of us who are left and remain, if we are alive at that time, will be caught up to meet with the Lord in the air. But do you not realize that after the Lord comes back in the clouds, not all the way to the earth, but raptures to church and takes us to be with him, that the 7-year tribulation is going to start and people are going to be left behind. And for the first 3.5 years, everything's going to be sweet and hunky glory. But after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to reveal his true self and people are going to suffer. And if they don't take the mark of the beast, that they're going to have their heads cut off, they're going to go through a difficult time. Time is running out. And what Jesus is teaching when he says you got to work while it's day, because nobody worked at night. And he's saying that nighttime is eventually going to come when we're going to lose an opportunity to reach the people that we can. That's what he's teaching us, my brothers and my sisters. He's saying that God's ultimate goal is that he might manifest his work in us. It's not just Jesus who came to work the works of him who sent him, but he said we must work those works, which means that we have to be open and allow God to bring things into our life at times, allow things to happen so that he can get the glory and somebody might get the salvation that they need. And so we find four things here when we talk about Jesus working the works of him who sent him. We see the work of seeking people. We see the work of seeking people because it was not the man who reached out for help. In fact, the man was blind. He didn't even know that help was available. If Jesus had not reached out for him, he would have remained blind and been in darkness forever. So we see the work of seeking people. We also see the work of caring for people, my brothers and my sisters. God cares about people and he cares about their blindness. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We also see the work of loving and having compassion. God loves and has compassion for people in their blindness and their darkness. We see in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The fourth type of work we see here is the work of delivering from darkness and giving sight. Jesus stressed the urgency of his mission. He used the word must, in the Greek is de, which speaks of compulsion and necessity. The works of God must be done. Why? Because the time for working is limited. Christ and his followers did not have forever to do the work. It had to be done then, or the opportunity would have been lost. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth for 33 and a half years. Suppose he had been taking naps when he was supposed to be witnessing. He would have run out of time to do all the things that his Father sent him to do. And the thing that really pricks my heart today, saints, is that the church at times seems to have fallen asleep. Seems to have fallen asleep because people are not getting what they need. And I know what the church says all the time. Well, people don't want it because they don't come to church. But guess what? These people that Jesus witnessed to and ministered to and healed were not in the synagogue. They were people sitting along the roadside. They were people who were lying by the pool. They were people who were in poverty. They were people who were down by the sea. That's where the real work is. We come to church as Christians. That's mainly to benefit us. It's mainly to benefit us because the church is an edifice. It is a place where we come and get educated with the word of God. And I got to stick a pin there, Brother Kevin. I got to stick a pin there, Mom. Because most people today, the average person who profess to be a Christian, will tell you they don't even go to church on a regular basis. Which means they are not even being educated with the word of God. Just carrying a label and a title. And we wonder why people, when they ask questions, can't get the right answers. It's happening. And so, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Saints, it also says in John chapter 20 verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We have a responsibility to go and to seek opportunities to let God use us. It's our responsibility. Here's the thought. We've only been given a limited amount of time to do the Lord's work. And whatever is to be done must be done today. We have to have a today mentality. Not next week. Not the next time. But today. While there is still some daylight left, night is coming. The time when nobody can work. Time will end and the opportunity will be gone forever. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish my Father's work." Point number 3. I want you to see that Jesus came to be light of the world. Light of the world. He says in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now let me tell you first of all what he's not saying. What he's not saying is that while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And when I leave, I'm no longer the light of the world. That's not what he's saying. Because Jesus is eternal light. Because he's the manifested word of God. So he's eternal light. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the glory of God being light in heaven, which means there's never any nighttime. There's never any darkness. So he says here that I am the light of the world, but he wants to emphasize to them that there comes a point in time where I gotta leave and you all need to take on these responsibilities. And so we see it here. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus used the man's infirmity to teach a spiritual lesson. He alone is the light of the world. And if people wish to be delivered from darkness, they must come to Christ. I know that there are many different doctrines that are being taught today in churches, on television, on the radio, in newspaper, and in self-help books. But I decree and declare and tell you today that there's only one way to be born again, and that is through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the whole wide world. There is no other doctrine that will lead us to glory and to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Jesus Christ is the only way. And there's a lot of preachers on TV who will not say that. They sound great. They're very motivational. And then you ask them, is Jesus the only way? And they will not say, yes, he is. So when he says he's the light of the world, he says, unless you come to me, you will forever be in darkness. That's what he says. And so if people wish to be delivered from darkness, they must come to Christ. He's the only one who gives spiritual sight to us and to our world. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Point number four. Jesus came to give sight to the blind. He came to give sight to the blind. In this case, this man has a physical condition. He's blind physically. He cannot see. But I told you earlier in the introduction, at one point in time, we were all blind spiritually. We had our physical sight, and it may have been perfect vision. But apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we were blinded to spiritual things. And unable to manifest the power that is required to love unconditionally, to forgive persistently, to have peace continually. We were denying the power to do those things. Jesus came to demonstrate the power to give sight. Note that Jesus did not speak the word of healing to the man. There were times when Jesus just spoke a word and healed him. But in this case, in verses 6 and 7, look at what he says. Having said these things that Jesus has said, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Verse 7 says, and he says to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sin. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. Most of us in these two verses probably would not have received our sight. The reason why I say that is because when we want someone to do something for us, we want them to do it the way we want them to do it.
We have an expectation of how we're going to get healed, when we're going to get healed, where we're going to get healed, why we're going to get healed. When Jesus says, when he spits on the ground, first of all, when Jesus spat on the ground and made mud, somebody probably said, oh my gosh, he's spitting. What is he doing? And then he's putting it on the man's eyelids. Somebody probably said, ooh, that's disgusting. He's putting his saliva and dirt on the man's eyelid. At that point, most of us would have said, get away from me. But the man doesn't do that. And not only that, but then he tells him, go down to the pool of Siloam. And the reason why he chooses the pool of Siloam, because it means sent. There's a message in everything that God tells us to do, if we would pay attention. So the man is still blind. And he has to find his way down to the pool. Somebody's got to help him get down there. But all the way, every step of the way, he does not doubt. And he is absolutely 100% obedient to the instructions that the Lord gives him. And the lesson that is to be taught here about giving sight to people is that even when we are available for God to work through us, it is still people's responsibility to follow the instructions that we give them from the Word of God. And too often when we give people the instructions that they need from the Word of God, they do not follow it, they do not abide by it, and they unfortunately remain in their messed up condition. That's why the thing that's so frustrating for parents is that we have traveled a road that our children have to travel. And we try to tell them where the speed bumps are, where the potholes are, where the bridges are out. And every now and then, there's children who just don't listen to what we tell them. They think that after they get a certain age, we have nothing better to do than to turn into Mr. Hyde, Dr. Jekyll, transfer into some mean father, some mean mother, and now all of a sudden all we want to do is make their life miserable. And when they are like that, they're blind to the truth. Because Satan is the master deceiver. He doesn't care how he messes you up, as long as he messes you up. And so he tells him, he says, go down into that pool and wash. And the Bible says he came back seeing. Which says to us, there are times when God instructs us to do things, and it's going to sound crazy. It's going to sound ridiculous. I don't want to do all that. If we're going to get what God has for us, we've got to get it through his instructions. It's the only way. There's many people who have called me on the phone that I've talked to in person, and they have shared their issues and struggles with me, and I've given them instructions from the Word of God about what they need to do. There are people in boxes. When I say in boxes, I mean it's like they're in this spiritual box and they can't get out because of stuff that people have done to them and they refuse to forgive. And I tell them, if you want to come out of your spiritual box, if you want to be free again, you got to forgive and let that person off the hook. And they say, oh no, I'm not doing that. Well then, you have to stay in your box. Because the people who have done stuff to us, guess what? They've gotten past it, they've moved on, they're enjoying their lives, and here we are, still holding grudges, can't sleep at night, and every time they're in the same room, we're uncomfortable, and they're over in the corner, dancing in with a little. That's what's happening, saints. And so in our world, God allows things to happen so that people might ask the right question. So that we can tell them the truth. In our world, God allows things to happen so that he can manifest his work through us and in us. He allows things to happen because we are now that light that shines in darkness. That's why when you go around certain family members, you know, if they act a little crazy, a little funny, it's because there's something about you that's different.
He wants his light to shine through us in darkness. And this world is dark. And the reason why it's as dark as it is because the church ain't as bright as it should be. We might witness to some person we don't know, but we struggle with family members. And we may as well go on and say amen. We can talk about people we don't know being gay and same-sex marriages, but what do you do when somebody in your family falls in that category? As my son would say, keep that same energy that you had when you was looking at that stranger living that lifestyle. Keep that same energy and express the truth towards that family member. Because our God is not a respecter of persons. God allows things to happen so that he can open people's eyes. So they can see the truth that he's still God. And that he's God alone. My time is up. And I thank you for yours. Let's give God a hand of praise. Perhaps there's someone here who's never been born again, who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ. I just ask that every eye would be closed and every head would be bowed at this moment, as I want to open up the doors of the Universal Church to ask if there's anyone who has not been born again, who has not accepted Jesus Christ, but you heard something today from the preaching, and you now, after hearing the word of God, you want to give your life to God through Jesus Christ. If you're that person today, you've never been born again, just raise your hand. And just put it back down. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You may open your eyes. You may raise your heads. At this time, Brother Kevin, go into communion. Amen. This time.